Take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to turn to Luke chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. And tonight I want to speak to you about the cost of discipleship. As you look at Christ's ministry, you're going to find that the main word that Jesus Christ uses when it comes to those who follow Him is the word disciple. In fact, throughout the New Testament, in the Gospels themselves, the word disciple is used over 264 times. The word disciple was Jesus Christ's main word when it came to those who called themselves followers of Christ. In fact, in Luke chapter 14 itself, in the verses we're going to be looking at, verses 25 through 33, he uses the phrase, "cannot be to my disciple" three times alone. He uses this phrase. Now, I want to be real clear with you. Luke chapter 14, if you study the life of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 14 is a dividing line. You can really look at the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and you can see kind of part one of his ministry prior to Luke chapter 14, and part two of his ministry after Luke chapter 14. And let me tell you, one of the biggest ways, one of the most significant ways, humanly speaking, that you'll see the difference, the numbers quickly start to dwindle. As you study Luke chapter 14, he's drawing a line in the sand. You have multitudes following him now. You had Pontius Pilate's wife that was a part of the multitude in hiding, clandestine way she did it. But she was a part. You had multitudes standing on the side of the Sermon on the Mount listening to that. But now after Luke chapter 14, he's getting himself prepared now for what's about to take place. So he's honing in on exactly who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. And the word that he uses is disciple. I think it's important to understand about Jesus Christ's ministry that Jesus was a much more interested party in making disciples than he was in increasing attendance. When it comes to Somerville Baptist Church, I think that we ought to be striving to increase attendance. I think the more people, the more souls that represents. But our real goal is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. If we have a large attendance, we can be 3 miles wide and a foot deep. But we're not doing much to change the world for the cause of Christ. We want to be 3 miles wide, but we also want to be 3 miles deep. If I have to sacrifice one for the other, I'd much rather be 3 miles deep than I would 3 miles wide. Because Jesus Christ's emphasis was on making disciples. We're going to read the passage of Scripture, and then we're going to come back and emphasize three thoughts from this passage. Luke chapter 14, look if you will, beginning in verse 25. "And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." It's almost as if now Jesus Christ, he sees these multitudes and he said, "All right, this is a watershed moment for me. I'm now going to divide. Now I'm going to teach them a deeper truth. I'm going to start to the place now. I'm going to see how many are left." So notice verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." As you study this passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ is really drawing a firm, very clear, very distinct line in the sand between those who know who Jesus Christ is and those who know Jesus Christ. There's a great deal of difference here. I want you to see three thoughts. We'll be finished tonight. Number one, I want you to see that in the verses 25 and 26, that there is a keeping of a commandment. A keeping of a commandment. Notice verse 25. He turns to the great multitudes and he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You remember the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments? You remember what the fifth commandment is? Honor thy father and thy mother. So if you read this passage of scripture, you have to ask yourself, you know, Jesus Christ, you're speaking pretty harshly here. Are you just wiping out the fifth commandment? That we're no longer to honor father and mother. We're no longer to love them. In fact, you go so far as to even hating them. Are you contradicting the words that were spoken later on loving your wife and loving your children? Take your Bibles, hold them here, and look over at Matthew chapter 10. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 10 to get an understanding of what Christ is speaking of here. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 37. In Matthew 10, in verse 37, he's talking about what it means to love him more than anything else on earth. Notice what he says. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now in context, you bring that back to Luke chapter 14, and this is what he's saying. He's saying that our love for family, in comparison to our love for God, if you're to put it on a scale, seems like hate in comparison. Our love for God supersedes every other love in our life. Now, Christians, I want you to listen, because this is many times where Christians get confused, because we are commanded in Scripture to love our wife. Scripture says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're commanded to love our children. Children are commanded to honor their father and mother, to obey their parents. There's a teaching of love within the home itself. So many times Christians consider themselves to be good parents, good children, great parents, great children, because of their love for their family members. But hold on. If that love for your children supersedes your love for your God, you're in the wrong. You're in sin. You're hindering your fellowship with an almighty God. Moms, can I speak to you for just a moment? There's many mothers that I've watched over the years that their children grow up and they have a natural affinity, a natural affection for their children. They love them. But then there comes the time to where this child, it's time for him to leave the home. There's decisions that they have to make. And that mother finds herself much more willing to love that child, and I believe it's a love for the child, love that child more than they love their God. And you know what happens in those settings? To them, they'll say, the will that I have for your life, the will that you even have for your own life is more important than the will that God has for your life. So why don't you do this or this? Why don't we try to keep you closer underneath the shelter of our home rather than being so considering of leaving the protection of the home to follow God? I want you to listen to what C.S. Lewis says about this. He says, when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, he's referring to his family members, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving toward the state in which I shall not love my dearest at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. When it comes to the Christian in our life, it's very important for us to understand, God did not call you to love your wife. God did not call you to love your husband. God did not call you to love your father or mother or sister or brother or any other family member more than you love your God. If something has to be sacrificed in any relationship, it should be sacrificed on the basis of your relationship with God. You love him that much. Everything supersedes it. The key is this. Fact is, the more that I love Jesus Christ, the more that I can love my wife, my husband, and my family. When you see people starting to pull away from Jesus Christ, you'll slowly but surely start to see that their love takes on a very self-ambitious bent. It becomes over time much more about them than it becomes about their family, their wife, their husband, their children. The keeping of the commandment is this. You remember Jesus Christ? He asked the question, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He asks you the question now. Moms, do you love your God more than you love your children? If one or the other had to be taken away from you, which one would you say, take this away? The commandment is to love Him more than anything else in your life. Secondly, you see not only the keeping of a commandment, but you also see a carrying of a cross. Look at verse 27. He says, you want to be my disciple? You can't be my disciple. You can't be a true follower of me if you love anyone else more than you love me. If anyone takes precedence. Look, before I go on, young people, let me say this to you as well. This fits very well in your life. Because let me tell you where you're coming to now. We have the teenagers here. We have young singles in here. Listen to me very closely. I think that you're playing a very unspiritual game when you're willing to love that future partner, that future husband or future wife, more than you're willing to love your God. When you're willing to cross in the areas that should not be crossed in the areas of your relationship because of your supposed love for that person. I'm not questioning your love for the other person. I'm questioning your love for your God. If you're willing to do things that are ungodly in that relationship, or if you're just willing to put that person in front of your relationship with God, then you're really setting a faulty foundation for that entire relationship. Love Him more than anything else. It's a commandment that He gives. Secondly, if you're going to be His disciple, then there's a cross that has to be carried. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Salvation is coming to the cross. Discipleship is the carrying of a cross. When you come to the cross, you come in salvation. But let me tell you where you come as a disciple. You come to the place of picking up your cross and carrying it for the cause of Jesus Christ. As you study it, when do you take up your cross? Well, I think Jesus Christ gives us a great example of that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 22, just a few chapters later. Luke chapter 22, and look, if you will, at verse 41. In Luke 22 and verse 41, you find Jesus Christ now in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before His crucifixion. It is the night of complete agony for Him, spiritually speaking. He is coming before God His Father. He is pleading, He is begging, He is exhorting Him with these words. And He says, verse 41, He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Now let me tell you who's speaking here. It is the humanity of Jesus Christ. Understand that Jesus Christ is 100% God, but He's also 100% man. He is the God-man. It's humanity and divinity coming together in the perfect combination. It's what we call in theological circles the hypostatic union. That'll help you if you use that. It's the perfect coming together of 100% God, 100% man. So as He comes to God, understand, He knows what's about to take place. He knows the shame and the torture, the agony, the diabolical treatment He's going to receive in just the next few hours. He realizes this. So He comes to God His Father and He says, Lord, if there is any other way, Lord, I'm pleading with You, I'm begging with You. The Scripture says, literally, that His heart broke within Him, that as He's pleading before God, He said, Lord, please, if there's any other way, if Your will has any other path, Lord, then please remove this from me. But I want you to see where the carrying of a cross comes into play. Look at the last part of that verse. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Lord, if it be possible, remove this from me. Nevertheless, Lord, if this is Your will, and He knew it was His will. He knew it. He had lived for this point. He said, nevertheless, Lord, if it's Your will for me to go through with this, then your will be done. Let me tell you where carrying a cross comes into play. You ought to write this down. The carrying of your cross in the Christian life comes into play when my will crosses God's will, and I have a decision that I have to make. It's at the very point that my will comes at a crossroads with God's will, and I have to decide at that line in the road, am I going to follow my will or am I going to follow God's will? If I cease to make self the object of life and actions, then I deny my own agenda, then I take up my cross and I start following Jesus Christ. Paul even said in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, he says, nevertheless, I live, yet I die. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of carrying his cross. His cross is following God's will no matter what. I have to wonder if a group this size, with the differing ages that we have, I wonder how many of us in here that God had called at some point in time to some form of full-time ministry. But my will crossed God's will, and my will won the battle. There's a young man who was speaking with me just before the service tonight, and he said, Pastor, I think the Lord might be calling me into full-time vocational ministry. How do I know this? How do I come to this place? And my instruction to him was to be patient. God will make it very clear. And one of the ways that God makes it very clear in a person's life is that he will never be satisfied or fulfilled in any other thing. When he thinks about becoming a police officer, it'll almost make him nauseous. Not that anything's wrong with being a police officer, but he realizes that him in his life, he is called to a place of giving his entire life to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he can't be satisfied doing anything else. So it almost becomes a process of elimination for him. That he comes to the place of abject surrender, of complete giving up. And then the Lord will make it increasingly clear to him that he won't have to question. He'll be like the prophet of old, as I was telling him, that while I was musing, the fire burned and I could not contain it. I just wonder. We have thousands of missionaries coming off the field and only hundreds replacing them. Is it because God's calling any less to spread the gospel than he did 50 and 60 years ago? Or perhaps it's because we're listening less. We've been caught up with the comforts of this life, the safety net of financial sustenance, trivialities really, when you think about it. I want to read you a quote for just a moment. This quote is from John Piper. Listen to what he says. He said, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his life, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. It's not the bad things, but the good things. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. I think that's where many Christians have come. It's not been our appetite for evil. It's not been our appetite for gross immorality. It's the small little things that captivate us that say, these small little simple pleasures of life are more important to me than for me to pick up my cross and carry it. We have opportunities for highways and hedges, opportunities for sowing out seeds on Saturday, opportunities to work in Reform as Unanimous. The other night we were at the New Members Fellowship. We have a ministry opportunity worksheet that is full of items both front and back of ministry opportunities at Somerville Baptist Church. When a person joins Somerville Baptist Church, we ask them the three things to be committed to. And that is that they're committed to be at every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That they're committed to give proportionally, a tithe, that's their intention. And thirdly, that their intention is to be involved in at least one weekly ministry of Somerville Baptist Church within 6 months of joining. You look at that sheet of paper, front and back, all kinds of different kind of ministries, all kinds of different ways to get involved. And yet, we have many that do not have one avenue of regular ministry they're involved in. With all of the opportunities, all the different ways, all the different needs for differing gifts, you're telling me there's no place for you to regularly belong in ministry? Come now. In the cost of discipleship, there's a command that needs to be kept. There's a carrying of a cross. Let me talk to you about just a moment about this cross. When Jesus Christ talks about taking up the cross, in Luke chapter 9, he talked about that you're to take your cross up daily. Taking up of a cross is discipleship. It's not salvation. So it's a daily experience. Paul says, I die daily. It's not a one-time experience. So get this. The cross is a cross. It's not a thorn. When Paul asked for the thorn to be taken away from him, it was something that greatly irritated him, but it wasn't something that he gave himself to. God is not asking us when he takes up a cross in our lives that we're to take it up, that it's something that just irritates us, bothers us. Let me tell you what the carrying of a cross is. It's a way of life for you and me. When you take up your cross to follow Jesus Christ, crosses are voluntary. They're a decision for you to make. Thorns are not voluntary. They're something that God puts into your life. For you to take up your cross, it's going to have to be something that you say, I'm willing, Lord. I am willing to carry your shame before the world. I watch many Christians. I watch Christians that are on pastoral staffs, wives of pastoral staff members. They're scared to death to talk to someone about Jesus Christ. How can that be? I watch deacons and deacons' wives. I watch men that have been in ministry for years and they're ashamed to pass out a tract when they go to eat at a restaurant for what the person behind the cash register will think. Can we say we're really carrying our cross for Christ? Can we really say that we're bearing shame? The greatest thing about your and my Christian life is the part of the country that we live in because Jesus Christ is still popular here. I wonder how many of us in North Alabama, how many of us at Somerville Baptist Church would stand for Christ if it costs us something? If it caused us to have to carry our cross? I wonder in my own life. If we're going to be his disciple, then we have to understand that there's a commandment to be kept. There's a carrying of a cross. And third and lastly, there's the counting of a cost. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 28 as he finishes this passage. This passage is to be viewed from the counting of cost before you go into something. He says, for which of you, verse 28, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not bound first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. It says, before you come into the life of a disciple, you need to count the cost. Jesus Christ is telling you what it takes to be a part of building his kingdom. There's no math for us to have to do. There's no arithmetic for us to have to calculate. Here's the bottom line. Basically, he says this. When it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, everyone who's not willing to say goodbye, to every one of the material possessions cannot be my disciple. If Jesus Christ were to come to UMA, this past week I got a brand new truck to me. It's not a new truck, but it's a new truck for me. If Jesus Christ were to come to me and say, Shane, I want your truck. Lord, I'll give a lot of things, but I'm not giving my truck. Lord, you can have my house. You can have my kids, but not my truck. Watch how dear we hold on to things. I watch people in ministry. We have to be very careful of those of us who are in ministry. Because we get very comfortable where we are. Listen to me, and listen to me well. I pray, Lord, you know that my heart would be to be in Somerville, Alabama for the rest of my earthly ministry. That is my heart. That's my intention. That's the way I live my life. That's the way I plan my life. But you listen very closely to me. As much as I, my wife, my family love Somerville Baptist Church, Somerville, Alabama, Friendship Road, as much as we love those things, if God calls me away, my prayer is that my immediate response is, I'm out of here. Well, Pastor, if it's that easy, then how can you say you truly love your church? Now, let me tell you something. If it wasn't that easy, then how can I say I truly love my God? That's the question. See, some of us have built so many firm anchors in our life that God could not move us if He ever wanted to. We're set. We're not going anywhere else because we're not willing to count the cost. After a great naval battle, French admiral came aboard Admiral Nelson's British ship to surrender with his hand outstretched. He held out his hand. Lord Byron Nelson said back to him, the French commander, he said, "Your sword first, sir. I want you to understand, before we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, before we hold out our arms to Him and we say, I love you, Jesus Christ, we have to lay down our swords. We have to lay down our will. We have to lay down our passions. We have to lay down our dreams, our ambitions, our wants. Every single one of those things that we most desire, we lay them down and then we embrace our God. I close with this. Adrian Rogers wrote in his book, talking about this pastor that he had met over in Romania by the name of Joseph Tsan. And he said this, "I had the privilege to preach in Romania shortly after God brought spiritual revival to this nation that had been liberated from a cruel communist government. One of the leaders in that revival was a man named Joseph Tsan. Part of what made this man a mighty servant of the Lord was his exercise of kingdom authority in his life. Suffering at the hands of the communists with brutal beatings, imprisonments, death threats, he learned that victory comes so sweetly in surrendering to the Savior. As Joseph and I rode along in his car, I said, Joseph, tell me about American Christianity. How do you size it up? He said, Adrian, I'd rather not. I said, no, I really want to. I want to know. He then said, well, Adrian, since you've asked me, I'll tell you. The key word in American Christianity is commitment. I said, well, that's good, isn't it, Joseph? He replied, no, it is not. As a matter of fact, the word commitment, listen to this, the word commitment did not come into great usage in the English language until about the 1960s. In Romania, we do not even have a word to translate the English word commitment. If you were to use commitment in your message tonight, I would not have a proper word to translate it with. Joseph continued. When a new word comes into usage, it generally pushes an old word out. I began to study and found that the old word that commitment replaced, Adrian, the old word that is no longer in vogue in American Christianity is the word surrender. Joseph, I asked, what is the difference between commitment and surrender? He said, when you make a commitment, you're still in control. No matter how noble the thing you commit to, one can commit to pray, to study the Bible, to give his money, or commit to automobile payments or to lose weight. Whatever he chooses to do, he commits to. But surrender is different. If someone holds a gun and asks you to lift your hands in the air as a token of surrender, you don't tell that person what you are committed to. You simply surrender and do as you are told. He said, Americans love commitment because Americans love to realize that they are still in control. But the key word is surrender. We are to be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a question for you tonight. Are you committed to Jesus Christ? Or are you surrendered to Jesus Christ? Can I describe surrender to you? I'll take Joseph Tassan again. He was being harassed by communist thugs before the Romanian government collapsed under Ceausescu. Government officials warned him. They said, Joseph, if you don't get in line and register with the communist government and let us control your ministry, you know what we can do to you. Listen to what Joseph said. He answered, I know what you can do. Your chief weapon is killing. But let me tell you what my chief weapon is. My chief weapon is dying. And I want to warn you, if you use yours, I'll be forced to use mine. When Joseph was asked what he meant by using dying as a weapon, he said, listen to this. He said, if you kill me, you sprinkle every book that I have written, every sermon that I have preached with my blood. People will know that I believed enough in what I preached to die for it. So if you use your weapon, I will be forced to use mine. Now that, my friends, is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you keeping the commandment? Lord, I love you more than I love anything else in my life. Are you carrying your cross, the intersection of your will versus God's will is at play? Whose will are you following? There's a cost to be counted. Lord, am I willing to give away, to do away, to do without anything on this earth for the sake of your glory? If you're not, then you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to be a true follower of Christ.